Amen. The Lord's house is packed today. Great to see you all. The cold and the rain did not deter you. You woke up this morning and you thought, I have an excuse. And Satan was pulling on you saying, just go back to sleep today. And you said, no, for it is written that we are to gather together and don't forsake the assembling of gathering yourself together. And praise the Lord that you are here. And I love seeing each one of you in the house of the Lord today. And we gather together and feast on the Word of God together. And so, if you're new, keep on coming. And we have just begun a journey in the book of 1 John. And I want you to keep on coming as we walk through line by line to take the whole counsel of God's Word as we look line by line through the books of the Bible. We find ourselves today in 1 John in chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 15 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. And as I was speaking with my dear brother Jack Lister earlier today, he says, I know you've got a good word of encouragement today and excited. I said, sure, it would be like, Jack, if I had you come over to my house and you sat down. I said, I'm going to treat you to dinner. And you were thinking this beautiful feast of pasta and desserts. And instead, I put down in front of you a plate consisting of broccoli and spinach and cauliflower, carrots and kale. And you'd say, that's not so exciting. I know, but it's nutrition for your bones. And that's what we have in front of us today. Chances are, when you walk out of here in about 45 minutes, you're not going to be skipping and whistling, but rather you will have heard a good word from the Lord Himself in these verses of Scripture we have in front of us today. And so, very important passage of Scripture. I need you to tune in and set aside all the distractions of the world. And I know you got big plans today, and you're already wondering who's going to win the football game and what's going on later. Let's tune in to the most important thing, the Word of God that's in front of us today. Now, last time we met, this aged apostle, John, was writing to us, and he was affirming the believers in their victory that they have over Christ and encouraging them. He was saying things like, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and because you have overcome the wicked one. And praise the Lord for the victory and the encouragement that we have in God's Word there. And suddenly, without apology, the tone changes to that of a warning. It's very clear and concise, and we do well as God's people to hear. When he says in verse 15, do not love the world. Do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does this mean? Before we elaborate on that in the upcoming verses, let's just pause right there and unpack this a little bit. It says, do not love the world. The idea of loving here is to be wholly given over to something. It's the word agape. It means to long for, and to the point where you place that as a priority and you're serving those things to love and to be given over to with passion and even desire for these things. Don't be given over to the world. What does he mean when he's saying the world? Is he talking about the created order? Well, that's not what he's talking about. You remember back in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and when he would create those things, he would say, and it was good, and it was good. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The created order, it points us to God. We don't worship the creation, but it points us to a creator and how amazing it is. You see, in the solar system, these stars that are vast, thousands of times bigger than the planet that we live on. And yet, our God simply spoke them into existence out of nothing. And all the angels, millions perhaps, billions of angels, God created them. He spoke them into existence. We worship the star breather, created out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. And, you know, we can see how big it is, and then we can look under a microscope and we can see the DNA of our makeup, and we can see these small things and the cells and the order and the beauty they have, and look at small animals and insects and think, how did he put those little legs on that little creature? And we're amazed at the animal kingdom. We're amazed at the seasons, the rains that come down and care for and provide for his creation. We look at the snowflakes. There's no one snowflake just like another. How they crystallize and how they blanket the earth in white. The beauty of the creation, the leaves that change colors in the fall. All the magnificent colors are his handiwork. There is nothing like our God. It is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God. God is truly amazing. And the summer sun comes out and it gets hot and you go to the beach. And God has told those proud waves, halt here and go no further. He created and he laid out the earth and its dimensions and the land and the sea. And in the springtime, that which appeared to be dead and have no life comes teeming and bursting forward in colors and lights and leaves everywhere. Our God is amazing, and his creation testifies to him. When he says, do not love the world, he's not talking about the created order of things. He's not talking about his creation. And he is not speaking about humanity. He's not talking about the human race. For we know the passage of Scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. The great promise of God, the great love of God. God loves you. In fact, Romans 5:8 teaches us that God demonstrated. God is the one who took the initiative to come to you. You didn't chase after God and go searching for God. God came after you. He took the initiative. And the Bible says that God demonstrated, he proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, by the time we get to chapter 4 of this epistle in verse 19, we're going to read that we love because he first loved us. God loves you. And so it's not speaking about creation, it's not speaking about the human race when it says, do not love the world, but rather it is speaking about this system of things, the world governments, and the order of this world. Listen, it teaches us in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. Not on earth. We are ambassadors representing the king in a foreign land. We are witnesses to be salt and light. That's who you are as the children of God. And we are pilgrims that are just passing through. We are on this spaceship earth, and its destiny is far different than the destiny of ourselves. As it speaks about this system of things, we see that the whole world is under the sway and the influence of its ruler, which is Satan. And let me read for you some passages of Scripture that speak about the world as the Apostle John is speaking about here. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we read, "We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, Satan." Speaking about Satan, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, that Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 2, speaking about how we used to live before we were called out of darkness, when we were living for the world, and he says, how you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan. John writes in his gospel, chapter 16, verse 11, and he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. Jesus said, for the prince of this world, Satan, is coming, and he has no hold over me. So Jesus comes, and he explains why, and 1 John 3, 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And for this reason, the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. So what is it that the believer is to do in this world that we live in? We see in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, these words when it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's a beautiful picture of what's being set before us as God's people. Remember that this epistle is being written to believers. How is it that the family of God and the children of God are to live in this world? And here, Paul writes and he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. In other words, this world is trying to shape you and form you to make it look like this world. You're going to look like this and you're going to love this and I want you to look like the world, but yet we're supposed to look like Jesus. And the world we live in, listen, it spends billions of dollars in marketing and advertising, appealing to you and your flesh and to your eyes about things that you feel like, I've got to have these things. And the world is trying to calibrate your thinking. It's trying to conform you into its image. And yet the Word of God says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather, you're going to look like Jesus. Be ye transformed inwardly now, the Word of God working effectively in your life, the Word of God transforming and recalibrating your worldly thinking to now I'm going to think the way God thinks. I'm going to view my world through the lens of Scripture, how God sees things. And so we meditate in and we marinate in the Word of God. And as we pour into the Word of God and the Word of God pours into us, we begin to think biblically and live biblically and impact the world that we live in. We start to look a whole lot more like Jesus Christ in the world. But let's be practical. Recent studies about how much TV the average American watches. And if those statistics are true, then if we would turn the television off, we would accumulate enough time to read the Bible through cover to cover every 2 months. Can you imagine, instead of pouring all this worldliness and all this marketing and all these things that are appealing to us of what we have and have to do and have to look like, instead of having the world calibrate our thinking, we're going to shut that down and look what's coming through our eyes and our ears now. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, the Word of God, and that is nutrition for the believer. Do not love the world. Do not love the things in the world. James writes in his book in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, religion that God accepts is to keep oneself from being stained by the world.
He also says in James 4:4, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And so the world is opposed to the ways of God. The world is opposed to the will of God, and it's opposed to the Word of God. And listen, as God's people, as you sit here today, you're in several different places spiritually, some of you. And for those of you who are walking and abiding in Christ, this is a refreshing word to you, and it's a good reminder. For those of you who have slipped away into that slow fade and you've gotten caught up in the world and caught up in sin, this does not taste good. It's like a child eating broccoli. It's like me eating broccoli. Man, it don't taste good. I don't want to hear that. There's denial and pushing that away. Listen to the Word of God for your soul today. Do not love the world. 1 John 4:4, when we get there, we'll read these words. Dear children, you are from God, and you have overcome, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. So we are not to love this world, and we can have victory over this world as we are walking in the light and abiding in Christ. He elaborates on this world here. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's one, ouch, that's powerful stuff there. That's one of Satan's main appeal, the lust of the flesh. You know, those things which we might have natural appetites for. It's natural to want to work and provide for your family. He's saying, man, go overboard, cross that line, and it's called greed. Man, I have natural appetites to eat, and yet he says, man, to eat everything. You saw that commercial. I got to go there. Man, I'm into my second box of Krispy Kremes already, man. It's called gluttony. And we have natural appetites, sexual appetites. And then all of a sudden he says, no, step outside the bounds of marriage, outside of what God has prescribed. And we have all these sexual sins, pornography, adultery, all these things, sex outside of marriage. Do not love the world, the things in this world. You know, we see this world that we live in. There's the appeal of Satan, the lust of the flesh. And we have the lust of the eyes. And that's a direct portal to the mind. You know, you're looking at something. Look away. No, I'm looking back. And I don't know what it is, but that's appealing. And there's jealousy and there's envy. And I'm looking at these things and it's provoking the flesh. And then there's the pride of life. The boastful arrogance of mankind is what's in view here. You know, these temptations here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, hey, that is a brief summary of how Satan went after Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it's all right there. Adam told Eve, hey, listen, this garden, you can eat of all that, but not of that tree, not of the fruit of that tree. And Satan comes along, gets Eve isolated, and starts this temptation process. And he talks about, hey, this fruit of this, you gotta have that. And it's to the point appealing to her flesh, I want this thing that I should not have. He's appealing to that. And then it says that her eyes saw that it was good, and there's this direct appeal. I've got to have this thing that looks good, and she gazes upon that. And then there's this third temptation that comes in, and it says she was desiring to have that wisdom, that she could be like God, that boastful arrogance. I'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And she took and she disobeyed God. And that temptation comes to each of us. And maybe in different times of our lives that we're more susceptible. Maybe in our younger years, it's the lust of the flesh. Maybe in later years, as we look at accomplishments or achievements or accumulations, we want to pat ourselves on the back.
and say, oh, look what I did. And then you have a temptation. Listen, son, back in the day. Oh, yeah. And it's not just passing along some old wisdom. It's patting yourself on the back. Back in my day, we didn't have transportation. I walked 100 miles to work. And the stories go on. You know, in the same temptation that Satan rolled out to Eve, he also rolled out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. And the Lord had gone away into the wilderness and he was fasting for 40 days. And it's not like Satan says, well, I'll wait till he gets a meal and strengthens up and then I'll go to work on him. He's going to come at you when you are weak, when you are discouraged, when you are depressed, and when you're down and out, when you're on the edge. Satan doesn't mind pushing you over. He's looking to destroy and to kill. Man, whatever way he can ruin you, he's going to ruin you. And so Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days, and Satan rolls up on him, and he's like, I tell you what, thinking Jesus in his humanity is going to be weak. And he says, I tell you what, well, since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones, turn them into bread? You're hungry, you can do that. Let me ask you a question. Could Jesus have done that? Oh, of course. He could have turned the whole planet into a loaf of bread if he wanted to. He could have turned all the stones. He could have turned Satan into a loaf of bread. He could have turned everything into a Krispy Kreme donut and eaten it. I guess that's what's on my mind today. Yeah, he could have done. He could have run the whole thing under that hot glaze right there. But instead of doing that and gratifying his need, he just responds. He says, thus it is written. And he stands on the truth of God's word. And you and I are to stand on the truth of God's word. We have the truth. Satan says, all right. Hey, why don't you throw yourself over? And the angels, wouldn't it be great to see the angels come? You have charge over them. They're not going to let anything happen to you. And Jesus responds, thus it is written. And he stands on the truth to avoid the temptations, to avoid temptation, and to stay in the will of God, the word of God. Thus it is written. Then Satan rolls up on him and he takes him to a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And listen, I believe this is a genuine offer. You know, Satan is the ruler of this age and the ruler of this world, the god of this age. And he has temporary jurisdiction that God's allowed him to have. All these kingdoms, man, that's got to appeal to someone's humanity. Can you imagine, man? I'll be rich, I'll have power, authority, I'll own all these things. That could have been appealing. Jesus says, it is written. You and I need to know what is written. We need to know the word of God. We need to know the truth of God's word, and the truth will set you free. God's people must be a people of God's word to know the truth. And listen, churches all around this globe and in America have stopped preaching and teaching from the word of God. Listen, this is God's love letter instructions to you. You need to know God and know his plan for your life, his purpose for your life by meditating in and marinating in the world, meditating in the word of God. Do not love this world. Do not love the things of this world. Why? Well, when you do, it does not glorify God. And you've just violated your purpose for which God created you, to worship him, to glorify him. Do not love this world. Do not love the things of this world. Listen, the world's throwing it all at you, from Hollywood to sports. There's so many things to chase after, to give yourself over to them and live for those things. This reminds me of a conversation I was having with a young lady about 10 years ago. And she said, as we were talking about the end times and how the Lord is coming back, and she said, I'm just troubled and I just want to say some things and work through them with you, Pastor. Listen, I just love my life. I said, I love my life. God has blessed me. I feel like I'm the most blessed man. She says, that's not really what I'm talking about. I love my closet.
I love my clothes. I love my shoes. I love my jewelry. I'm like, you know, I've got an old comfortable Maryland Terrapin shirt. I love to put the comfortable shirt on. And she says, it's not just a comfortable shirt. It's more than that. And I love my life. I love my closet. I love my things. I love our family vacations. I said, there's nothing wrong with getting away with your family. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. She goes, it's just more than that. I love my routine. I love what we do on Monday night. I love what we do here. I've got everything planned out. This month we're doing this. This is what we're doing here. And I love everything about this to the point I'm telling you, I don't want him to come back. And you see that all of a sudden she got into a dangerous place. Be careful in this materialistic culture that we live in. You got to be willing to get rid of those shoes. And that jewelry, and that routine, it's a slow fade. And suddenly you love every part of your little routine and your life to the point you don't want God to invade, to own everything, to give you direction in your life. You don't even want him to come back because it's going to mess up your little kingdom that you've already built for yourself. And listen, we start serving ourselves and living for self rather than living for God. We're building our own little kingdom on this side of eternity rather than looking forward to the kingdom of God coming. All of a sudden, we're supposed to be in here laboring in his harvest, doing the work of God, loving God and loving the kingdom. And we've lost sight that we're supposed to be pilgrims just passing through. Listen, God did not call us to serve ourselves and to live for ourselves. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. God owns your children and your grandchildren. He owns your time, your schedule. He owns your clothes. He owns every part of you, and you have to be willing to lay it down and say, God, it all belongs to you. I have been crucified to this world, to the things of this world. My eyes are set on the kingdom of God. Do not love this world. Do not love the things of this world. They don't glorify God. In fact, they're opposed to God. And notice this. It says in verse 17, and the world is passing away. Do you see that? The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now we can see the contrast. The children of God who are abiding in God, loving God, not the world, abiding and building our relationship with the Lord, living for God, not living for self. And this world is passing away. Why would we invest our time, talents, and treasures that God has given to us in those things? So what are you investing in? Now listen, you can go to Wall Street and hear about good investments. You could study the history of great investments. I promise you this, there is no greater investment of how you can invest your time, your money, your resources, your talents, investing in the kingdom of God. When you pray, when you meditate in the Word of God, when you serve others, when you love others, when you do the work and use your spiritual gifts in the local church, and when the kingdom of God is advancing through you, all of those things, when you give, when you go, when you pray, when you do those things, that is the gold, silver, and precious stone that will remain and resound throughout all eternity. It will be remembered and recorded forever, and God rewards the believer in those things. What are you investing your life in? That which is temporal and passing away? Can you imagine if every one of us right now would just step back in time and suddenly here we are in the ballroom of the Titanic? We're all on the Titanic, and yet we know what the future holds. We're headed toward an iceberg, and all of a sudden, somebody in the room stands up and says, I have much money, and I want to spend $100 million building this room. We're going to knock down walls and combine rooms. I want to have this mansion and on this cruise through life. I just want to cruise in style and in luxury. And every one of us would be like, you fool. Why are you investing in life and pleasure on this side of eternity? Why don't you invest that in the eternal things? It says this world is passing away. This ball of dirt is going down in fire. It's going to hit the iceberg. It's not going to remain. The Lord has already initiated. The kingdom of God is coming again. Don't lose sight of that. When Jesus came the first time, he initiated, he inaugurated. The kingdom of God is coming. And now we are in these last days. He declared the Father's will. He made the Father known, and he said he's coming back again, and be ready. And so we see here in verse 19, this appeal by the aged apostle. In great love, he reminds the children of God and says, little children, it is the last hour. Do you see the sense of urgency in what he's telling us today? It's the last hour. And that's a way of saying we're in the end times or the last days from the time that Christ came and he initiated the kingdom of God. Hey, listen, when you go to a wedding and all of a sudden the lights dim and the music plays and all of a sudden certain guests are being seated, you know, hey, it's not much longer now. Something has just started. You know it's not going to be long now before the bride and the groom are together. And in the same way, it's not much longer before the bride of Christ and the groom, the Lord Jesus, are together. It's in that sense of urgency that he writes. He says, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, he had obviously taught about that. 2 Thessalonians had already been circulated by this time. And we saw in our study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 last fall, as we looked at the Antichrist, this man of sin, the man of lawlessness that's going to come on the scene. He's going to come on the scene in this final week of Daniel chapter 9, this final 7-year period. He's going to come on the scene as a popular world leader. He's going to have the answers. The world's going to chase after him. He comes on the scene with pompous words, a big mouth, and he's going to sign a covenant with Israel. 3.5 years into that covenant, he's going to break that covenant. And then we have this unfolding of the events of Revelation during that time. And at the end of that 7 years, the Lord physically and visibly returns to the earth. The Antichrist is elaborated on in Revelation 13. Go to our online study and look at that passage of Scripture. And he's referencing, hey, listen, we're in the last hour. You heard the Antichrist is coming. He'll come on the scene. But listen, even now, many Antichrists have already come and gone out into the world. Think of that world. We know Christ, anti, meaning that which is opposed to Christ. Anti can also mean in place of Christ, false teachers giving an alternate way, and they will lead and deceive others away following after these false teachings. And so therefore, there's an age of deception in these last days. The believer must be grounded in the Word of God. There are many antichrists who have already gone out, by which we know that it is the last hour. These false teachers have come into our midst. These believers, we thought they were believers. They came in. They made a profession of faith. They seemed to be genuine. They seemed to talk and know all the biblical or Christian language. They came into our midst and into our congregation and fellowship. And perhaps you know people like this. Notice what it says of them in verse 19. But they went out from us. You see, time proved the quality, the depth, and the genuineness of their faith. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued along with us in the family of God. But time proved it. They went out away from us that they might be made manifest, be made known, that in truth, none of them were truly of us. But as opposed to these false teachers, as opposed to these who went away from us, it says, but you have an anointing of the Holy One. Now, that word anointing, chrisma, we see it three times here. Please don't look at that word and think, oh, I know what he's talking about. I saw it on late night TV. There's this guy, he had a bucket of oil, and he put it on his hand, and he went up to this dude, and he's like, bang! You ever seen that? A guy's falling out. That's got the anointing of God in my life. That's not what he's referring to here. You know, the hand of God, the Holy Spirit working effectively in your life. You have God's hand upon you, the effective working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you remember the job description of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about in the Gospel of John. He says, I'm going away from you and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He'll come alongside you and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. In other words, when you receive Jesus, you received all that you need. You have the truth and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you around in this arena of truth. And you already have the truth, he says. Verse 21, so I have not written to you because you don't know the truth. You've heard it. We've declared it to you and you received it. You know the truth. You know the truth, and that no lie that this world is teaching you is of the truth. It has no hold on you. And specifically, he addresses an area that's going on in the church, and he says, now, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Listen, if you get Jesus wrong, you've got it all wrong. Man, they got it wrong. They were denying the deity of Christ. He's not God. Yes, he is God. God the Son, 100% God. Then they were denying the humanity. Yeah, he was God, but he wasn't man. He just kind of appeared. He didn't take on our humanity. Yes, he did. Born of a virgin, 100% God, 100% man. Two natures, distinct, existing in one person, Jesus Christ. You know, listen, there are those, you know, this separates 90% of the world right there. All these systems that don't accept the Son, they deny the deity of the Son. And by so doing, they deny the Father. There are those who come by and they knock on your door. The Mormons, listen, I'm not bashing people. God calls us to love and to speak the truth in love. The Mormons will come knock on your door. They believe that Jesus is the result of a literal sexual union between God the Father and the Virgin Mary, and then you have Jesus. Lucifer winds up being his brother. Lucifer's mad at Jesus because he got rights to this planet, and now he's mad and he's battling. I mean, look under the hood and you're going, that belief system is completely inconsistent with the truth of God's word. And they believe that as man is, he will one day become like God, and as God was once like us as a man. Guys, I have news for you. You will not become like God. Ladies, in fact, if your spouse is with you, look over at him. Take a good, hard look. And I know you love him, but you can go ahead and let him down easy. He will not be God. I promise you that. And I have a slight inkling that he already knows. The one who denies that Christ is the Messiah, the one sent from the Father, that he is God. That's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, and whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. You got that? He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's the truth. We get to chapter 5, we're going to see he who has the Son has eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have eternal life. It says in verse 24, so in light of this not loving the world, in light of the false teachers that are out there, notice how he's now directing the people that he loves. He says, therefore, let that abide in you. Man, take it in, this nutrition from God's word. Let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Let Christ abide in you richly, dwelling in you richly, and overflow in your life. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. Abide in him. Do you see that? Trust him. Obey him. Follow him. That is not, man, on Sunday, okay, that was good. See you next week. I'll pick you up on the way out. That's not that meditating in and marinating in. That's not that calibrating of your thinking. That's not that abiding in that relationship, that feeding off of together. Think of that branch that's locked into that tree that's taking the nutrition and what it needs each day as we abide in him. And so he says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has given to us, eternal life. Listen, there's no reason for you to be disappointed, discouraged, or depressed. Don't ever be discouraged. Don't ever be discouraged. You have Jesus Christ. You have the truth. You have the promise of eternal life. This is the promise he has promised, and God cannot lie. Eternal life. Now abide in him and walk in him. Let that be nutrition to your bones. And then he says, now these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, these false teachers. I have warned you, but the anointing which you have received from God, it abides in you. And you don't need that anybody teach you that. You know these things. Now abide in these things. This is the point he's bringing. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning these things, and listen, it is true, it's not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide, trust, rest, follow, obey, love God. Not because you have to, like a slave. Not because you need to keep something like an employee, but as a child, because you love God. You do these things. Now, these last two verses, and we close. Just hear the passion, the love that he has. And he writes, little children, abide in him. You see that? Here it is. Hold it close. And now, little children, abide in God, that when he appears, and he is going to appear again, right? And when he appears, and we know that, and we can look forward to his coming, not because we love our life and we're so caught up and we don't ever want to see him. Man, we're out here laboring in the field, doing the work that he has called us and equipped us and empowered us to do. And he says that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's coming again, and we're going to be found in him, not ashamed, doing the work that he has called us to do. And if you know that he is righteous, and every one of you here, God's children, you know God is righteous. God always does the right thing. And if you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who, look at this phrase, everyone who practices righteousness. He's not talking about a sinless perfection. Praise God, he's a God who forgives, a God of hope, a God of love and forgiveness, grace and mercy. He's not talking about a sinless perfection, but he's talking about that sinless perfection as we are walking in the light. You know that everyone who, as a pattern of their life, practices righteousness is born again, is born of him, is a child of God. So listen, listen. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. If you love the world, the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And you know all those temptations that the world provides. But listen, the world is passing away and the lust of it. Invest in those things which are eternal. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived by false teachings. You abide in him. Abide in his love. Walk with him and be found in him, not ashamed, when he comes again. Recalibrate your thinking to think and remind yourselves of these great truths. Amen? Amen. Well, that was a lot of broccoli. And I'm sure that stepped on your toes. And if we go much longer, all those who serve in our children's ministry and preschool ministry are going to have my hide. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now. We're going to close in a word of prayer, but I want you to know this. If you need to talk with somebody, if you are interested in, hey, I want to know what it means to be saved, whatever it is, we have men and women up front ready to receive you, to pray with you, to speak with you about anything that you have questions about or have need of. We are here for you. We are going to close in prayer and send you off to your various small groups with the blessing of the Lord. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. I thank you. You can hear the love of this aged apostle. I thank you for how you spoke through him. Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray that we would receive it, that we would press ourselves up against your word, and that we would be changed. Lord, guard our hearts and our affections. Let us love you, not this world. Let us love the things of God, not the things of the world. Lord, calibrate our thinking to think and to live biblically and be found pleasing to you. Let us glorify you. Bless us now as we go. We pray in the matchless name of our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.